speaking on a subject called Unshakable Faith. We started this a couple of weeks ago. Children's Church, okay, Children's Church is released. You guys know if I don't say it, just do it. I don't have to put that on the internet. We started about 3 or 4 weeks ago talking about unshakable faith. You know, I've been sitting here thinking about a lot of things in the last few weeks, and what I seem to be seeing in the land is God reminding us who He is. And you know, we claim to be a nation of faith. We claim to be a nation that believes in God. And I think we're being put to the test whether or not that faith is real, whether or not that faith is unshakable or not. I've made this remark several times, so please don't get angry when I say it. But it really doesn't matter what God you serve. It really doesn't matter what faith you have until you need it. Amen? You can believe in aliens. You can believe in, and I don't mean to alienate you if you were into aliens. but whatever you're into, that's all well and cool, I suppose, until you need it. Until something shakes you. Until something happens. Until you get that phone call. Until something goes wrong in the family. Until something goes wrong in the economy. And all those things are happening amongst us now. I want to deal with possibly the most difficult message in this series. I want to talk today about facing death. You know, death is a hard thing. It's a thing that most of us don't want to deal with, but yet we all have to. We have to deal with it from the time we're young to the time we're old. We have to deal with our own death as well as the death of others. I want to put a quote up here on the board, and I want you to think for just a moment. I'm going to give you some choices to who actually said it. This famous person said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Hallelujah. We have three choices. We have William Shakespeare. Doesn't quite sound Shakespearean to me. Abraham Lincoln. I mean, everyone quotes Abraham Lincoln. Or Woody Allen. Yeah, the latter. Woody Allen. Hallelujah. I think I put that up there, you know, not to lift up Woody Allen, but to say that I think sometimes we all have a similar feeling about death. You know, you've heard me tell the story about the little boy in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher's talking about death and dying, and she finally says, "Well, raise your hand if you're wanting to go to heaven," and everyone raises their hands up, little Johnny. And finally she said, "Well, Johnny, why didn't you raise your hand? Don't you want to go to heaven?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm sorry. I thought you meant right now." Hallelujah. We all, from time to time, will, if we would admit it, would say, "You know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to meet my Maker, but could it be some other time? Amen. I'm kind of busy right now. I want to see my kids grow up." We all have a lot of things to say, and yet, it's very much a part of our life. Now, death is an inevitable situation, okay? People say you're not going to have this world alive. Unless the rapture comes and God blows his trumpet and takes us out of here, we're all going to go to a hole in the ground or to a furnace or whatever we choose to go to when we're done. Amen? You know, there's one thing that keeps us the same is death and taxes. Amen? If you live in this country, you don't know which is worse sometimes. Amen? I got to clarify and say I'm happy to live in the United States of America. Praise God. You know, when we talk about the death, we have to understand that though death is a part of our life, we still have to learn how to deal with it. Most of us spend our lives trying to avoid it. Well, today we're going to take a face-to-face look at it. We could look at your death, but I'm going to save that for another session. I want to deal with death in general today because most of us will face that kind of death first. We're going to lose a sibling. We're going to lose a parent. We're going to lose a grandparent. We may even lose a pet. I mean, people take death in different ways, those who are pet people out here. When you lose a pet, when you lose a friend, we have to deal with these kind of things. Can someone say amen? You know, if we look at the verses in the Bible concerning death, they're split about 50-50. Half of them have to do with our own personal death and preparing for that. And the other half has to do with parent preparing for the death of other people. So, today, I want to deal with the side of death concerning the loss of others. Take just a moment. Think about those that you've known, things of those who aren't with you anymore. And think about the emotions that surround that type of thing. Okay? So why don't you got the emotions in your mind? How do we manage the death of a loved one? What do we do? How do we handle it? The truth is, we're all going to experience it someday. We're going to experience the loss of a loved one, a sibling. But the scripture tells us that we can be ready for that. So if you would like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I'm choosing to use a New Living Testimony or translation today. It says, and now, dear brothers, and if you're a Bible noter, I'm going to give you something to note. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Now, I want to take a moment here to ask you to either underline in your Bibles or make a note under the phraseology, you will not grieve. I want to take a moment to explain something. I've been saved for 30 plus years, and I've heard some really silly stuff come from Christian people. Unfortunately, I probably propagated a bit of it my own self. But, you know, we kind of look at the scriptures here where it says, will not grieve or full of sorrow, depending on your translation. And if we read that just that way, we can misinterpret it the way that some folks in the church have. Some folks have taken this to say that we're not supposed to grieve. And I heard so many people, I've done a lot of funerals, more than I care to admit. And I've had so many people come to me and say, I don't want any crying at this funeral. You know, okay, but why not? Well, it's a happy occasion. It says, okay, how happy are you? And I try to bring it back to them to understand that the funeral has nothing to do with the person who has left, but it's got to help to deal with the emotions of the people who are left behind. And I want to just take a moment to pop that bubble that I don't care how much you love the Lord and how spirit-filled you are, it's okay to grieve. No, as a matter of fact, let me take that back. It's necessary to grieve. I counsel a lot of people both in and out of the church, and people who have not grieved will grieve someday. And in the meantime, they're going to suffer a lot of emotions that are possibly unnecessary if they had taken time to grieve in the beginning. Okay? So, for all those who say, well, there's a heaven, we should be full of joy, today I will say, amen. There is a heaven. We should be full of joy. Hallelujah. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to mourn while we're here. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that there are stages of mourning. See, some people say, well, that's psychology. No, this is Bible. The Word of God tells us that there are stages of mourning that we need to embrace them. Amen? These words, full of sorrow, I'm getting ahead of myself now. I want you to understand that it translates as inordinate sorrow. When the apostle talked to the Thessalonian church, there was a problem going on. They had lost a loved one, and he was comforting them. But what he told them, there's no need to have an unrealistic amount of sorrow. You know, sometimes we just hang on to the sorrow so long. The amount of sorrow we have is out of proportion because we haven't dealt with it. And if you don't deal with it, it continues to grow. It continues to manifest. It continues to haunt you, if I can use that word in the Christian church. Amen? So we're not meant to have an inordinate amount of sorrow when someone dies. Now, what's an inordinate amount of sorrow? Well, it's the kind of sorrow that shakes us. It's the kind of sorrow that shakes our faith. It's the kind of sorrow that makes us want to give up on God. See, maybe you've never had that happen. I deal with so many people at funerals and so forth, and they're mad at God. They're mad at God because God took my loved one away. He shouldn't have done that. What we're supposed to do is mourn and not let our faith be shaken because someone dies. Now, we started this series a couple of weeks ago with a story about two people who built a house. Let me slow down. I got this sinus thing going on. I'm going a mile a minute in my mind here. Okay. We started talking about two people building a house. One built their home upon sand, while another built their home upon bedrock. Do you remember what happened to the man who built the house on sand when the storms came? Someone help me out. The house fell. But what happened to the man who built his house upon bedrock? Same storms came. What happened? It stood strong. If our faith, our everyday living faith, is upon Jesus Christ, when a storm of death comes our way, we can lean upon that bedrock and we can stand strong just like the man in Jesus' story. Amen. If our faith is built upon a whimsical, some out there nebulous type faith in a God that we've invented in our mind and is not the real God, when something comes along like death, we can be so shaken that we can just turn and give up. Jesus said it's unwise to have that kind of faith. You need something you can lean on. That's why I say it doesn't really matter who you believe in until you need him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you build your life upon the rock of God's word, know this. Though you've built it, though you followed God, death will come your way. Okay? But when it comes your way, you're going to have to grab a hold of God and mourn and weep. But you don't have to be shaken. You don't have to lose your faith in God because you lose a loved one. Now, I know this is a tough subject, and I thought about not talking about it, but then I realized how important it really is. It doesn't have to knock you off your feet. You have people who are sick. There are people in here I know who recently have lost loved ones. And when that, you have to face that. When you have to face mortality by yourself, I got a story to tell you later. I have faced death by myself. I've faced the death of loved ones without God. And I'll guarantee you, I never want to do that again. Thanks be unto God. I have him now, and I can, when I don't understand, I can still trust him. Hallelujah. Death is a hard thing to deal with. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says very simply, so we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, it is when we leave the earthly body, we have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Now, stay with me here. Before we look how to face death with our unshakable faith, I want to think back in your mind the first time that death became a reality to you. See, for most of us, death is a word. For me, I was a small boy, 8, 10 years old, probably closer to 8, and my uncle had passed away. Now, as an 8-year-old, I didn't know what that meant. And my parents decided, right or wrong, I don't know if it was ever right or wrong, they decided to make me a part of that. And they took me to the funeral, and I remember I had to touch the body, and it was kind of weird. It was kind of weird. And I don't know if today I would do that, but that's what they did for me. But what that did in that moment, death became a reality. I didn't understand why my uncle was in that box, but I knew that something had changed. Excuse me. And our life as a family kind of changed forever, okay? Became real reality. And as a young man, I had a lot of other losses. People in my family, some of you who know me knows I was married once before, and almost 40 years ago now, my first wife died. It was a terrible, terrible thing. Shortly after that, my grandmother died. And how weird is this? During my grandmother's funeral, my father, my uncle died during the funeral. So, you know, as a young man, I had a lot of stuff thrown at me, and I didn't know Jesus. And it was really a mixed up time. It was a harsh time to try to understand this whole death principle. Hallelujah. Death is a tough thing, okay? There's no way around it. And this message is a tough message. Probably why I'm struggling with just a little bit here. But I do believe if you listen closely, and if you allow the scriptures to become part of your life, you can take notes, pay attention. I believe that even in the midst of a tough situation, you can find the hope and you can stand on your ground on the eternal principles that will bring you through your situation of dealing with death. So, with that in mind, I've come up with some things here of how we can deal with death using our unshakable faith. The first thing we need to do is turn immediately to God. Please turn to your neighbor and say immediately. Usually, not always, but usually we end up turning to God anyway, but I'm talking about right away. Not after you've suffered, not after you've gotten mad. I got this weird story I tell, and it actually happened. I mentioned just a moment ago that my first bride succumbed to sickness. She died of leukemia. And she was in a hospital in New York City for a very long time. And I had a weird experience one night. I used to kind of go there and just spend the whole night in the hospital, walk in the hospital. I didn't know what else to do. And I was in this, I don't know what you used to call it, a solarium, whatever. It's a place where you could just kind of hang out. It was in the middle of the night, and I was out there staring over the Manhattan, actually it was Upper Manhattan, we were in the Bronx or whatever, skyline. And I turned around, and all of a sudden there was a woman standing behind me, all dressed in white. And at first I thought angel, then I realized she was hooked to an IV pole, and I figured there was no sick angel, so it was probably a human. But I'm still not 100% convinced. So we get to talking, and of course she's dying too. And she asked me a question out of nowhere. She's telling me something. Do you believe in God? Whoa, that was like a ringing of a bell. And I stood there for a second. I says, well, I think I'm beginning to. And she looked at me and she, you know, that's a strange answer. I said, why? She says, most people believe God until something bad happens. And then they lose their faith in God. And she disappeared as fast as she appeared. And I've been stuck with that for 40 years now, close to 40 years. And I think about that and I look at a lot of people. When bad things happen, we turn around and say, well, God did this, or God should have done that, or God did the other thing. The Word of God, we studied James pretty closely recently. The Word of God says we need to draw close to God. It doesn't say when things are good. It says draw close to God, period. So when things are good, when things are bad, when we're laughing, when we're joking, when we're crying, we're told to turn close to God. And as we do that, it says God will come close to you. The rest of that scripture I'm not going to worry about right now. I want to deal with this. I want to deal with, in the moments when we're facing the death of a loved one, how do we turn to God? I mean, that's something we struggle with, okay? Can I just be transparent here today? When things are going really, really, really bad, is it my first thing to always turn to God? Or do I have to deal with it a little bit first? Do I sometimes get mad at God and I'm not really turning to God, I'm turning on God? And I'm looking at God and say, well, why did you do this and why did you do that? People say, oh, I never do that. God bless you. But I think the most of humanity, from time to time, maybe not every time, will look at God and shake their fist in the face of God. I do not recommend that, by the way. I have done it, and thank God I'm still here to talk about it. But God can handle that. God can handle the questions. God can handle, I'll tell you what, God can handle when you go to his face better than when you talk about him behind his back. Y'all need to think about that. See, I'd never say that to God, but nobody will say that about God. You'll tell your neighbors, you'll tell your friends, you'll tell someone who dials your house with the wrong number that you're mad at God. But you won't tell God. You know, and God's like there, hey, yo, come. You know, if come on to me and I can get close to you. But what does that look like? How do you go from the parting breath of a loved one to, oh God, it can be difficult. You know what? Sometimes we can just forget to do it. It's not necessarily mean we're bad or we're a heathen. We simply forget. I won't take time to tell you the whole story now, but I remember hearing a story told by Jack Coe when he was in the service in World War II, his sister died, and he was called to come home because his sister was dying. And this is a great man of God. You study about Jack Coe. He's a powerful man of God. And he was called to come home, and he did all these things. And on the way home, he went through a couple of flights and a taxi cab, and finally said, oh, I forgot to pray. We get so busy dealing with our emotions and so busy dealing with the circumstance, we tend to leave God out. And yet God says, if you'll draw unto me, I'll come upon you. Amen? You know, I got a story I want to show you here of one of the, I guess you would call him one of the fathers of the faith. You may have heard of him. His name was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon lived in the 1800s. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in the 1800s. You say, what's that? Well, what that is at that time in history, Brother Dave, it was the biggest church in the world. It was, I guess you would call it the first mega church, though I don't like that terminology. But it was the largest church in the world. And on October 19th of 1866, Brother Spurgeon faced death in what I would call a very strange way or an odd way. Where am I here? Anyway, it shook his faith. Charles Spurgeon was teaching one night on this date, and there were 10,000 people in attendance. Like, can you even imagine 10,000 people showing up for a Bible study? But the problem was, the building he was in was not big enough, and everyone was just kind of pushed in there. And some brainiac decided it would be funny to scream fire. Well, when it was all over, there was hundreds and hundreds of people hurt, and seven people had lost their lives that night. And for the rest of Charles Spurgeon's career and time, he had to deal with that. It was one of those things he didn't blame God, but he had to ask God, God, I don't understand. I'm teaching your word. I'm doing the right thing. Why this tragedy? Why were seven lives lost? And he spent several years seeking God. He drew close unto God, and it took some time. I want to say that a couple times here today. This stuff takes time. It's not instantaneous. But God did just what he said he would do in the scripture. He drew nigh to Charles Spurgeon. And he gave Charles Spurgeon the following. Charles Spurgeon came out and said, God is too wise to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. When you can't trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. You've heard me say this before, and I know some of you look at me cross-eyed when I say it, but several years ago I came to a place of making a decision that has totally made my faith a whole lot easier. And here's what it is. No matter what God does, it's right. I didn't say I like it, didn't say I agree with it, and I surely don't understand it. I think I got this written in my notes later, but I read something the other day, just blessed me. It says, sometimes it's more important to stand than to understand. You know, I can't always tell what God's doing. I can't trace his hand. Why did God do this? Why did God let this one die? Why did God let... I don't know. But one thing I know about God, he doesn't make mistakes. And as Brother Sturgeon said, he's too good to be unkind. So the next time you're tempted to think that God made a mistake, perhaps you need to take a look at his character. Amen? Amen. Okay, moving right along. Hallelujah. David was a character in the Bible who knew something about sorrow. David went through times, he lost some loved ones. He went through a lot of times, he questioned God on a lot of things. And again, I think David's quite the character to me. David was probably one of the biggest sinners. He not only sinned, but it got written down for posterity. We all read about his sins now. Whatever I do wrong, you know, in 50, 60, 70 years, no one would know about it anymore. But David, for thousands of years, we know about his antics, and yet God said he's after my own heart. But David, going through some really big times, he had some losses. And in one particular season, he wrote a psalm that we now call the 23rd Psalm. Hallelujah. Y'all know the 23rd Psalm. Matter of fact, it's such a source of encouragement. Almost every funeral I've ever attended, I do the same thing. We turn to the 23rd Psalm for words of encouragement to keep going. Times of loss. Even though I walk through the fourth verse of this wonderful psalm, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. Hallelujah. You know, there's just something about God, and if you haven't figured this yet out, please try now. God does not sit back and say, you go through it, I'm cheering for you, hope you make it. See, I really think that sometimes, even the Christian church, don't quite understand the fact that God said, I'll go through it with you. You're not alone. All you got to do is take my hand, walk with me. But we tend to get this impression that God's up there. Okay, George, go ahead, let's see how you make it. God's not betting on me with the devil or somebody. He said, I wonder if George is going to make it. What do you think? No, he says, you go through this because life dictates you must. I'll go through it with you. I'll go through it with you. And something I want you to really think about here, maybe you never have. I have these preconceived ideas that sometimes people look at Jesus like he's a bit of a, you know, weak guy, kind of guy. Understand that, you know, Jesus has been called a shepherd. Now, I don't know what you think about shepherds, but shepherds are pretty rough guys. And David here talks about thy rod and thy staff. Now, if you think the shepherd's staff was just some big stick that the shepherds leaned on all the time, that was a weapon. Anybody here ever have any interest in martial arts? I was watching a thing on TV the other day. People got these sticks and the Thai stick fighting and all this stuff. Well, let me tell you something. I don't think they ever considered this martial arts, but the shepherd knew how to use that stick. He could whoop the daylights out of a wolf with that stick because his job was to take the rod and staff to protect his sheep. Hallelujah. So we not only have God walking through our situation with us, he's ready to throw a whooping on anything that's going to try to bring us down. He is able, willing, and ready to fight for us. So you may never have thought about that about God. I really want to challenge you in this. In your sorrow, in your sadness, in your heartache, God's ready to fight for you. God's ready to protect you. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all. I wouldn't want to fight a wolf. These shepherds took a stick, a big old stick, and fought wolves. What more can God do for us when we're fighting against our feelings? Amen? Jesus says, I'm there to protect you. Draw close unto God. Draw close unto me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Now, drawing close to God immediately, please understand this, does not mean the pain goes away immediately. So that's something I see with people today. You know, we want it our way. You know, we want our hamburgers immediately. We want everything immediately. We want to be released from this pain immediately. Hallelujah. But what it does, it opens up the gates for God to begin to help us and to bring us through the process of healing. And there are stages to the process. Hallelujah. So many of us, humans, we get mad because God didn't take the pain away. You know what? God says, you know what? I'm going to help you work through this. Get back to that. I'm going to help you work through this because grief is okay. Grief is okay as long as you work your way through it. Two things we need to do. One is give God permission to help us go through it. And the second thing we need to do is give ourselves permission to mourn. Oh, God, I've heard so many Christians. God love us. I sometimes almost feel sorry for God. He's got to put up with us. I hear so many people say, "Well, I got to be strong for my family." Really? Meanwhile, you're miserable, and everyone knows it. What we need to do, please hear me, is we need to grieve. We need to allow the process that God developed in us to run its course, to set us free from the emotions. So when we suffer the loss of someone close to us, healing will occur when we allow it to occur. See, some folks seem to think that Christianity is like an automatic thing. It'll just happen. Well, maybe, maybe not. But I've usually found the things I need from God, I have to cooperate with God. I can't make it happen. I can't do it on my own. But I have to cooperate with God. And people say, well, I've never heard of that, really? Then why did Jesus ask some of the people he prayed for what they wanted? Why did he ask the one man, do you want that I should do this? Amen? I believe that God is looking, doesn't need our help, but he does need our cooperation. We need to allow God to heal us. Now, if you're out there and you're the person I'm about to speak to, please forgive me, but hanging on to your grief is not a good thing to do. I'll help you with something here. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to lose the memory of my loved one. You won't. But you don't have to walk around sad. You don't have to walk around brokenhearted. You don't have to walk around crushed in order to not forget your loved one. Okay? Your brain has been made in a way you will not forget your loved one. But you don't have to continue to walk around with the face. Okay? During our times of loss, God does not expect us to act any way other than how you really feel. So if you're trying to put on a face for everyone else, don't bother. Just go. If you're sad, be sad. Not being sad has nothing to do with faith. Faith comes in when you have the faith in God to bring you through your sadness, to bring you through your loss. Hallelujah. When you experience loss, you are going to feel it. Now, you say, well, I know that. Maybe. maybe. Can I give you permission today to go ahead and grieve? Some folks need that. Some folks have been put into a bondage by the church, by their parents, by society. I just can't cry. I just can't let that out. Yeah. Go right ahead, because you need to. The Bible actually tells us that's how life works. Exactly how life works. It says, if you read Ecclesiastes, there's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a proper time to do that. So there's a time to grieve. There's a time to dance. There's a proper time for everything. And grieving has its place. And I want to say this again because it's so important. If you don't grieve now, you will grieve sometime later. It may be 10, 20, 30 years from now. But that lack of grieving will affect you and hurt you and stifle your growth. Until you deal with it. So deal with it now, okay? Hallelujah. Psalms 119, verse 28. This was a time when David has lost his infant son. And I won't take time to tell that story. You know, he had a son, and the child was sick and dying. And during the grieving process, David wrote the following. He said, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Hallelujah. Think of all the drink and the water. I got a cold thing here. God says, David says to God, I'm hurt, dear. Encourage me with your words. I can't help but think that sometimes, and I'm picking on myself a lot here today, but I'm the only one that I'm really sure about sometimes. Sometimes when I'm hurt or mad or discouraged, I don't turn to God. The first place I should turn is the last place I end up turning. And the longer I keep away from the Word of God, from God Himself, from God's people, the worse my problems are. Hallelujah. I want to reach back in time to 1969. There was a book written by Elizabeth Kubler Ross. You may or may not have ever heard this book. It's called On Death and Dying. And the reason I'm quoting this book is it so mirrors the scriptures. Okay? She says in her book, there's a certain grieving process. And we're going to look at that process real quick. The first part of the process, according to this lady, is denial. First time, when something bad happens, we want to shut down. Oh, that didn't happen. It's almost everybody. Denial is more than the deep river in Egypt. Hallelujah. We just pretend it didn't happen. Reality is it did. So the second thing that might come in is anger. You know, I found in my grieving processes, this one got me in the most trouble. Some people say, well, who'd you get mad at? Well, this may shock you. I got mad at God, because everyone does. You know what? I got mad at the person who died. And then there was a talk about being conflicted. I was mad at them for leaving me alone. You know, these are things, I say these things to say that, you know, we get some pretty weird emotions sometimes. But it's okay. It doesn't mean we're weird. As long as we bring them to God. So we go from denial. We can go to anger. If we don't deal with it, next comes to bargaining. Now, here let me tell you two things about bargaining. One is, well, God, if you'll do this, I'll blah, blah, blah. Okay? That's probably the least destructive form of bargaining. Bargaining becomes dangerous when we will take an easy way out to stop the pain. If you've ever dealt with addictions, when my first wife died, I turned to drugs. That was, you know, I dealt with the, I didn't know Jesus. I dealt with it the only way I knew how, and it wasn't working. I turned to drugs. And the good thing about drugs, it took my feelings away. Or at least made me so wrecked I didn't know if I had feelings or not. But it's a dangerous place. See, if we stay in any of these places, we stay in denial, stay in anger, bargaining will cause us to turn to an easy way out, a quick fix to our situation. If we stay there, we have depression, which can lead, or needs to lead, to acceptance. You know, if you go through the first four with God, you'll make it. He's leading you to step five. when you can accept the situation, when you accept the fact I can't change the situation, when you accept the fact that God's in charge of the situation, the next step I didn't put up there is called healing. Once we can accept the situation, and I know this is hard to hear today, but please deal with me. I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but if you've lost someone, accept it. If you're angry about it, talk to God. Don't bargain. Don't look for an easy way out. If you're depressed, God love you. I've been through depression. I understand depression. It's terrible. The only hope for depression is to reach out to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I work in the mental health fields. I'm sorry if you're listening to me and I work with you. There is no healing for depression other than deliverance from Jesus Christ. Now, if you need some other helps to get you there, that's fine. But ultimately, the only way to get away from that sadness, that feeling of loss, that feeling of it's over, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once you accept your situation, then God can heal you. God doesn't mean you're supposed to get over it or move on. I hear that too many people.
Well, I'll just get over it.
If I could get over it, I probably would have. I'm stuck. I'm hurting because I haven't went through the process yet. Hallelujah to God. Now, you know I'm Pentecostal. You know I love laying hands on people. I believe in miraculous deliverances. But most of the time, this type of sadness doesn't go away by a simple laying on of hands. That's bargaining. Oh, God, just heal me. I'll be fine. No, you got to go through it. You got to go through the process. Hallelujah. Just move on. I can't move on because I'm stuck. I need God to help me through being stuck. Can someone say amen? I know this is a hard message to hear. You should try giving it. Hallelujah. You never get over it. It's always part of your life. So, what does acceptance mean? It means you acknowledge that God's in control and says, I'm going to trust your heart on this one, Lord. I don't understand why people lose loved ones. My wife and I had a confrontation, a situation many, many years ago when we lived in another city. We were attending another church's Bible study, and there's this one woman she wanted to talk to us, but there was something wrong. But in the midst of our conversation after the Bible study, suddenly she screamed at us, if God is so loving, why did he kill my baby? 20 years earlier, she had lost a child and blamed God. She'd never grieved. She'd never let go. She'd never accepted. I can only hope that after we talked to her and prayed with her, she was able to do that. But for all those years, crippled, still attending church, still, I can't imagine what was going through her mind hearing the preacher talk about this loving God. Meanwhile, she was mad at him because, in her mind, God killed her baby. See, we've got to learn to move on from these things, but the only way we move on is by going to God. Say, God, bring me through the process. God made a process. It's a process we're supposed to go through, and he promised to go through it with us. You can't get a better deal than that. Hallelujah. We need to trust God. I do not know. I cannot tell you why some people die and some people don't. I don't know. But here we come back to what I said before. Sometimes standing is more important than understanding. You may or may not get understanding from God in time. But if you can stand on him, knowing that he's faithful, he's too good to do something unkind, if you can get that in your mind, hang on to that during these hard times, you will find grace and victory on the other side. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. God loves us and wants us to turn unto him. No one, just turn to your neighbor and say, no one can comfort you the way God does. Amen? There's a tough process, but it's a process that works. You know, not everything that works is easy, and not everything that's easy works. We all want that shortcut. I do. I don't want to deal with my shortcomings. I don't want to deal with my emotions. Make it go away, Lord. Well, that works for a while. But you know, the Apostle Paul said when I was a boy, I did childish things. But now that I'm a man, I got to act like one. You know, God will put off a lot of things. We always want to take an easy answer. This is another message I'm working on. We want to look for an easy answer. There are none. Most of the time, God says it's time to work your way through the situations. Hallelujah. Standing in God. God says, I don't want you to do this on your own. So that turns me to number three of our four things. Admit. I need to admit that I need support from others. This is important. This is very, very important. There is a tendency for some of us to move through these phases on our own. And if we do that, it usually does not go well. We tend to move away from what we need, one, being God. We tend to move away from God's people. We tend to move away from fellowship. We move away from church. We move away from our friends. We try to be an island unto ourselves. It does not work. I can attest to that. I can attest to that. God goes out of his way in the scriptures to show us that he never expected us to face life alone. You know, when we look in Genesis, I got to say this. There's a thing called the law of first mention. I've said this before, but if you never heard it before, here it is. Whenever you're reading scripture, the first time anything is mentioned in the Bible, pay close attention because it's setting up a principle for the rest of the Bible. So when God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone, there's no doubt he was talking about Adam needing Eve. But that was the law of first mention. There was something else involved there too. When God said that, that means all of us. We are meant to be a communal people. We're not meant to be on our own. But we need to admit that we can't be on our own. And we need to admit that we need help from other people. Now, my favorite story about needing help is found in Exodus chapter 17. And we have this man by the name of Moses. You may have heard of him. He's the one who carried the Ten Commandments down off the mountain. You may have heard of Moses. Hallelujah. Moses in chapter 17 of Exodus, he was in a real battle. And it seems that every time Moses held his hands up, his side would win. Every time he put his hands down and he was tired, his side would lose. That's okay for the first hour or two maybe, but this thing went on forever and he's getting tired. Amen? Moses had to find a way to keep his hands up or Israel was going to lose. So Exodus chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, Moses' arms finally became too tired to hold up the staff any longer. Hallelujah. Don't do it now. You got nothing to do when you get home today. While you're watching television, just try to hold your hands up. See how long you can keep them up there? Now, you may keep them a long time. You know, put a book or something in your hands. There's a little weight to it. Eventually, your arms are going to get tired. But here's what happened. Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side, holding up his hands until sunset. The only reason they stopped at sunset is because the battle stopped. I'm convinced that they would have kept holding his hands no matter how long was necessary. This is a great example of allowing someone to help you. This is a great example of turning to the family of God and allowing other people to join in with your task. Hallelujah. Can you imagine Moses being a control freak? No, I got it, guys. I got it. They probably would have lost that battle. But he allowed them to come next to him. Sit down here, Moses. Have a seat. That probably felt pretty good. And then they realize that one's got one arm and one's got the other. And all you got to do is look down in the valley and see the victory. That to me is a picture of what the church should be about. We should be able to come. We should be able to be the Moses. You know what? I can't fight this battle. I fought all I can. I need some help. And allow the people in our lives that God has put there to comfort us and to help us and to join in the battle with us. Glory unto God. You know, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to skip that part. Quite simply, the church is our spiritual family. And our spiritual family is meant to get us through difficult times. Now, we wonder why should I go to church? Why should I bother? Okay, fine. But you know what? The bottom line is, I need my spiritual family. I need the help of others. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is from the Message. Live creatively. I'll get it out. Friends, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens. I want to say this again. Share their burdens. And so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, well, you're badly deceived. Part of the reason the church exists is to help one another. Now, doing those three things, there's one more thing, and I'll get you out of here on time, I promise. There's one more thing that we need to do. We need to use our opportunities during times of grief to share Jesus. Now, glory to God. Just as we go through these stages of grief and we lean on others to support us and draw close to God, we shouldn't be afraid to talk to people about our faith at the time of death. You know, faith brings comfort. Amen? Faith brings healing. Faith, believe it or not, comes up most likely in the conversation at the time of death. Those who never talk about death, those who never talk about eternity, I'll guarantee you, at a funeral, they're going to talk about it. Death makes us think about faith. One of the heroes of my past is a man by the name of R.W. Shambach. And he was a tent revivalist in the 1950s, 60s, 70s. And I remember him telling a story. R.W. used to bring a big old tent. I've been in his tent before, Dave. You put about... I remember one day coming, there was two semis the size of the ones you drive, one on either side of a stage, and they looked like Tonka toys. This was a big tent. Maybe 10, 12,000 people under his tents. He used to do that all the time, and there's one time he was in the Bronx, New York. That in itself takes faith. And during his stay there, the Hells Angels, who have a big motorcycle club down in Lower East Side, 41st, 42nd Street, somewhere down around, no, further down than that. I'll think of it. It was down near the Bowery, a little north of the Bowery. I've seen them down there. It's a sight. Anyway, the Hells Angels had someone die. So as a joke, they thought it was a joke, they went and got the preacher from the Bronx. Well, they didn't realize who they were getting a hold of. I don't know if you ever heard R.W. Shambach preach, but he was one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard in my life. And they brought him down to do the funeral for this dead Hells Angel. I like to have been there. I love to have seen this. But he started preaching. Of course, they were all still drinking and cat hollering and all kinds of things and cursing. And finally, he grabbed a hold of the casket and started dragging it up and down the aisle, screaming to the top of his lungs, "He's dead! He's dead! He's in hell!" And start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the most unlikely place in the world, these bikers fell on their face and began to accept Jesus Christ one by one. You see, I learned something from Shambach. As he told that story, he ended this way. He says, never, never waste a funeral. And I've learned over the years, I've done 20, 30, 40, 50 funerals. I've lost track. I never waste one. I give an altar call at every single one of them. I shock the people and say, now listen, John Doe, his eternity is sealed, but not yours. And I tell them, I says, you know what? Someday, and I'll tell you this today, someday you will be the guest of honor at just such an occasion. Someday you will lay in this box. Someday prayers will be offered. Hymns will be sung. But after that comes the judgment. And I challenge those who believe. And those who believe, I said, now if you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ, you're going to come up here and say, I'll see you later. For the rest of you, you're going to come up here and say goodbye. Because you will never see your friend again. You're going to hell. Now, people say that's a cold thing. No, it's not a cold thing. We need to understand something. Hallelujah. Once death has set in, it's too late to preach the gospel to them. We need to be able to take the moment and use it and tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, in 20-some-odd years of being a pastor, I've had a lot of experiences, and some of them involve being in hospitals when people die. I've had to go tell people their loved ones. It can be a tough thing. But I've got to tell you this, too. I've seen people die in Jesus, and I've seen people die without Jesus. dying without Jesus is not a fun thing. The physical difference, the spiritual difference in the room, the energy, if I can use that word, that's in a room when a person dies outside of Christ is a terribly fearful thing. But the joy that comes, hallelujah. I was called to a hospital room. Woman was dying. I was the young pastor in town at the time. Obviously, that was a long time ago. And everybody met me at the door, and they were good old-fashioned Pentecostal folks. They were folks that were speaking in tongues. And I'm as Pentecostal as they come. I was born again speaking in tongues and hope to die the same way. And they say, oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. Now you can raise it from the dead. You can pray the prayer of faith. You know what? Coming up in the elevator, God told me something different. God told me I'm taking this one home. And I've learned about something. When God wants something that's His, you better let go of it. So when I got in the room, so remember this sweet woman. I prayed for her, and that's what I praised is, Lord, bless this one. Help her have a good transaction, a good transition from this room to your presence. And you should have seen and heard the people in that room. I mean, I was called all kinds of things. I'm sure if I could read their minds, it would have been worse. But every once in a while, this woman would wake up, and she'd look, she'd go, oh, I'm still here. Okay. And she'd lay back down. And she did that 3 or 4 times, and finally she just laid her face down and went on to be with Jesus. It was the most peaceful time I have ever seen in my life. And all them people were mad. I got mad at them, so y'all jealous. The problem is you're still here and she's home. Hallelujah. God wants us to be able to share that with people who don't know about Him. Glory. I've seen people die, and I won't describe. I've seen people die outside of Christ, and it's a horrific experience. Horrific. Now, here's where it gets hard. If you're facing that with a loved one, which way are they going to die, in or out of Jesus? You may be the only one that can affect that. You may be the only one that can make a difference. Philippians chapter 1, Paul made some amazing statements. Here's one of them. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I started to quote King James without even reading that one. For me, living means living for Christ, but dying is even better. Was he suicidal? No. He knew that dying in Christ was the greatest thing that would ever, ever, ever happen to him. Hallelujah. Here's a secret for you. Christianity is not only the best way to live, it's the best way to die. Hallelujah to God. Now, death is certain for all of us, but we have a hope. You and I, who know Jesus Christ, have an expectation there is a reward. And there's a comfort found in knowing that heaven is ours. Now, the truth and reality of heaven not only comforts us when we know that a loved one has passed on, but it should also challenge us. If we're dealing with the death of a loved one who's known Christ, praise God, it's a joyous occasion. Yes, we will cry. Yes, we will mourn. But we know they've moved on. We recently had the loss of Brother Lucius. I've known Brother Lucius, well, we've known him 40 years, more or less. He was always crippled. He always had physical problems. But, you know, I have a whole different vision of Lucius now. See, Lucius stands about 6 inches taller now because his legs aren't crippled anymore. He doesn't limp anymore because he's healed. He doesn't have diabetes. He doesn't have mental illness. He doesn't have all those things. He is complete, and I have great joy in that. Hallelujah. And we need to be able to share that kind of joy with those who don't know. When we do his service here, his memorial service, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the joy of dying in Jesus. Now, you say, but I got people who might die and they don't know Jesus. Whose job is it to tell them? You still have time. They're breathing. You still have time to share the love of Jesus Christ. It needs to challenge us to tell people who are still living, tell their family members, tell others about Jesus. It's our opportunity. Our opportunity. We're going to close here in 1 Corinthians I don't know if you've ever read this scripture and applied it to yourself. It says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who, and please note the phrase, gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you're a Christian today, whether you're here or you're listening on the internet, you have a victory over death. Death will come, but there'll be no sting to the death because it'll simply be a passing from this life to the next. My mind goes back to Terry laying in that bed. She was just as happy. The only time she was unhappy was when she woke up and realized she was still alive. But the time finally came, she just, with a smile on her face, drifted off to the next world. Oh, hallelujah, I envy that. I envy that. I had a very close friend, pastor friend of mine who died. Strange accident, and he died. And I'm the kind of person, when something like that happens, I go into a mode where I get everything done, and I fix everything. And then sometime later, it hits me. And after I'd gotten his family home and taken care of all the things I had to, I was on my way home, and all of a sudden I started feeling sad. I lost my friend. And God gave me a momentary vision. And in my vision, I seen my friend standing at the right hand of the Father. And you know, he was laughing at me. And here's what he said. I know God set this up. He says, my friend says, I made it before you did. Hallelujah. See, that's joy. Now, did that make me any less sad? Not really. Did it make his family any happier? No. But it brought me through that I didn't have to carry a burden that was just too heavy for me to bear. Hallelujah. That should motivate me to tell as many people as possible the good news about Jesus Christ. Glory. And a matter of fact, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus, how about today? Jesus gives us a new purpose and a new passion for living. And then he gives us an assurance of heaven. Now, we're closing. But I want to say a couple things in closing. If you've really never turned your heart over to Jesus, maybe you're listening on the internet, maybe you're here today. You've never turned your heart over to Jesus. Why not consider that today? Why not turn your sins over to him? Receive the life that he has promised us. Receive the eternity, the forgiveness. May our date with death be a time to move from one world to the other. Embrace Jesus today. We'll give you a chance to pray in just a moment. But I really want to pray for those today in this room who have dealt with and are dealing with grief. Maybe you're in it right now. Maybe you've received a phone call. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been a couple of years. And you still haven't been able to grieve. I want to pray with you today. And I'm going to believe God to give you the ability, the permission, and the power to go ahead and grieve. That you can release. You can forgive. You can be healed in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, why don't we just call on the Lord right now as we bow our heads. Hallelujah. You know, if this doesn't apply to you today, I guarantee you it will soon. Hallelujah to God. God's grace is real. God's love is available. God wants to help you today. And as I've said, if this is not you today, then I hope you'll remember this in the future. When you face this. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, because we can come to none greater. We know, Father God, that you are the one who hears, sees, and provides our needs. Lord, for those who are sitting here, those who are on the internet, those who are reading this on the email, Father, I pray right now as we reach out to you that you will give us the ability to be healed, the ability to be delivered, the ability to mourn and grieve in an appropriate way. Father, we lift up those who are suffering from depressions. And I pray right now that depression would be broken off of them. And those who have been having depression broken off them will lean forward, grabbing onto the coattails of Jesus, so to speak. Rise above your depression and be free in Jesus' name. I break and bind all that can be broken and bound in your life, all that's holding you back. And I release to you now the power of God. I declare the word of God that if you will call unto Jesus and draw nigh to him, he will reach back. He will draw nigh to you. He will help you complete the mourning process. Father, we thank you that we can have faith in you, and we thank you we can have a practical application of faith. Then where we're facing death, whether it be ours or someone else's, we can face it with faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to judge you as fair. Help us to judge you as good. And know that whatever you do, whatever decision you make, it'll be right. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we stand to our feet? Hallelujah. I praise God. I got that cut off.